So this evening, I'd like to get through chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Last week, and I'm having trouble here. Last week, we looked at the Christian walk of life, how the virtues that Peter had mentioned, we should grow with God's grace and mercy so that we may inherit eternal life. And also we indicated that these virtues we add to our lives as Christians, we should share with our brothers and sisters and those in the world. And Peter went to prove to those false teachers that were making claims that him and the apostles were just making up all this stuff. He indicated that first he was an eyewitness of Christ's majesties. And secondly, if you go to the scriptures, you can read what the prophets said and the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. And finally, we concluded the similarities between 2 Peter and Jude, where the claims of false teachers that both Peter and Jude spoke about were warnings against following them. And this evening, we're going to look at what Peter says concerning the false teachers, their description, their character, their conduct, and the judgment that they will face. In the first 9 verses, Peter is going to combat what the false teachers had said concerning eternal punishment, but he's going to use scripture to show that God had destroyed people who were sinners. Verse 10, he's going to give a description of those false teachers. In verse 10, he's going to describe what those false teachers have from verse 10 to 15. And 16 to 22, he's going to show what in store for them if they continue to be false teachers and bring others away from the Lord. So with that, we're going to start with first question I had: what did Peter warn his previous readers that false teachers would attempt to do? And that's found in verse 1. Go ahead.
Secretly introduce destructive heresy, even denying the master who bought them. That leads to the destruction of themselves.
Exactly. As servants of the devil, false prophets propagate lies and falsehoods about the truth that Jesus and God had given to us via his word. And they played God from the beginning of time, through Jesus' ministry, through the first century, and also today. So we as Christians should be on our guard so that we won't fall into that trap. In this verse, he talks about false prophets who also arose among them. And what Peter is talking about are the people refers to the Old Testament people of God. There were false prophets that the children of Israel had to deal with. They're never honest and straightforward about their operations, and they were always scheming to infiltrate God's people. In fact, we looked at in Jude, verse 4, Jude says that certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And that's happening not only in the first century church, but today also. So we have to be on our guard. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Jeremiah says the prophets prophesies falsely and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? So there's going to be a judgment against those individuals who are false teachers and false prophets. He goes on to say further in verse 1, they introduce secretly destructive heresies. So false teachers are never honest, and they use divisive schemes to dupe believers. They embrace worldly cultures, and they slowly bring that into the church. And we as Christians have to be on guard for that. And Peter says that these false teachers even deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't believe him. They're out for their own individual causes. Look at the Pharisees and Sadducees of the first century. They were only there for their own honor, their own respect. They didn't care about the people. They were just looking out for themselves. And with the divisive heresies, false teachers substitute the truth with their own opinions. And that's something that, as Christians, we should not interject our own opinions on the scripture. We should let the scripture talk for themselves. And these false teachers in verse 1 were even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. When we look at false teachers, actually when we look at Jesus who died on the cross, he died for all mankind, even those false teachers he died for. But each individual has a free will and intellect, and they're supposed to choose the Lord. And he gave that ability to each and every one of us. But the false teachers are unwilling to accept Jesus' teachings, and they deny the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. We see in Proverbs, Proverbs verse 19, verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. So false teachers are walking out of step with the Lord. And as Christians, as believers of the first century church who were suffering persecutions, we and them have to be on our guard at all times. Just don't forget, we live a short life here on earth, a span of anywhere from 50 to 90, 100 years. And that's just a speck in time. And we can't allow false teachers to infiltrate the church and bring Christians, believers, away from their first love, which is the Lord. So what did Peter say would happen when people follow false teachers? Verses 2 and 3.
They will be maligned. The truth will be maligned and exploited with false words.
Exactly. We see that, and when you read that, many will follow their sensuality because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So we look at many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The false teacher's message of independence, personal freedom, and self-exaltation is appealing to some individuals because they would rather serve themselves than serve Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. So it's up to you and I to test these individuals with their word. And that's why it's so important when someone's teaching or explaining something from the Bible, it's up to you and I to search that out ourselves and study that in that particular issue out on ourselves, by ourselves. So we also see that false teachers' motivation is greed, and they will exploit you with false words. The false teachers claim to serve others. They are only interested in themselves, using false words to enrich their pockets. It's interesting that they're greedy, and they're only out for themselves. We look at a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Can I ask someone to read that for me, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14.
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to be wranglers about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philistus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some.
Thank you, Anne. So we see that we should be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's important to do. And how do you do that? Well, you not only study it out, but make applications of those things in the Bible. And we see that two individuals have fell away who were faithful, but they've gone astray. And that could happen to people in the church today. So we have to be on our guard that we will not fall into this situation and have false teachers pull us away. So what did God do to the angels who have sinned, and who did God protect? And that's found in verses 4 and 5.
He cast the angels into hell, committed them to the pits of gloom until the judgment day, and he protected Noah and the seven other persons.
Exactly. So we cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness. And also, as Richard had said, he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others. And that was his wife, his son, his three sons and their wives. I brought, let's see, hold on a second here. I shared with you this particular diagram when we were first talking about the reduction of 2 Peter. And this was from something called the Bible Project. And they talk about rebellious angels. And it's not from Genesis 6. If you read the account in Genesis 6, and I'm not going to read this, he talks in verse 2 about the sons of God who saw the daughters of men that were beautiful and they took wives. Well, if you go down to verse 4, which I didn't do initially, but you should, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And those were giants. They were called the sons of God who took daughters of men. And the daughters of men were human. And so were these people. They were human. We also find about the Nephilim in, I think it's Numbers, the chapter 13. It's talked about them there. But they're human, and they were giants of that day, and they weren't the angels. We look at angels. They have intellect, moral, and they're spiritual beings created by God who worshiped him, honor him, and carried out his will. They were messengers for God. We don't know much about them. We see that in Jude, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he had kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And Peter mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20 about those particular angels. We don't know what they did. Well, some people refer to those angels as Satan. Well, that's not the case. If you go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, John says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan roamed the earth. So it wasn't those type of angels. It must have been some other angels that sinned. So angels sinned. So he goes on to say that he saved Noah and his wife along with their sons and their wives in Genesis 6. Well, the story about Noah, that he was building an ark, and as he was building it, he was a preacher of righteousness, warning people about the death they will encounter by continuing to stay in sin. And he called for their repentance. But what did God do to the world at that time? He wiped it out. Absolutely. Wiped out the entire population living during the time of the flood, except saving 8 people.
Vinny?
Yes, go ahead.
I was told that building the ark, and I'm not sure if it meant from Noah's, from when he was little or what, but that was about a total of 120 years.
I don't know. I don't know how long it took him to build the ark.
Okay. Well, that's just what I was told when I was looking it up, and the comment that the guy was making was that, as you just said, he preached and he kept telling people, so it went on for a lot of years, and nobody would listen. Of course, they just laugh it off.
Exactly.
And the other thing I wanted to point out before you got too much further about with your false prophets is another one was saying that a lot of false prophets, when they say things, I mean, they try to not use Bible verses to back up what they have to say when they're telling people what they want them to do or hear.
Exactly. They're using their own opinions.
Yeah. And then he was saying, too, the question was asked if anybody listened to Billy Graham back in the day. And there were some that said, yeah. And this preacher happened to say, well, he listened to him. And he says, it wasn't that I disagreed with what he had to say, but here as a false prophet, he left off. He would tell you just the certain things, but if there was a negative or a positive to go along with him, he never would go in that direction. Just stayed right in the middle. And he
exactly.
says that's what a lot of false prophets do. And of course, if anybody ever listened to Billy Graham, you will see that. So it was just a couple points that the person passed out. So
thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, so God destroyed the world, but only saved Noah and his wife. And their children and their wives. So what did God use as an example of what will happen to the ungodly in verse 6?
Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were reduced to ashes.
Exactly, Lee. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, their destruction, they were reduced to ashes. Now, we just looked at the angels who have sinned, he sent down to Seol, and they're waiting for the day of judgment. We see that the people in Noah's time were destroyed because they were sinners. They didn't repent and turn away from their sins. Now he's using an example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. They were reduced to ashes. But he did save somebody. We see that God revealed the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. And the Lord was willing to spare that city. And Noah, Abraham was trying to negotiate, if he started off with, if he was to find 50 righteous inhabitants, and he went down all the way down to 10 in Genesis chapter 18. But the minimum could not be met. And the Lord destroyed the sinful people. Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 to 33. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. False prophets. So these examples that Peter is citing is refuting the false teacher's testimony that there won't be a judgment. But here you see in the days of old that there was a judgment. Judgment against the angels, the judgments against men of Noah's time. And also the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what did what effect did living among immoral people have upon Lot? Verses 7 and 8.
He felt his soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds.
Exactly. In fact, we see that the record says he was a righteous man. How is Lot a righteous man? Well, when you consider Lot, he was God rescued him along with his two daughters, Genesis 19. And Lot was righteous in his heart. You know, as at times Lot's been very materialistic and morally weak, but he did not want to participate in the sensual conduct that characterized Sodom's unprincipled culture. So he had some righteousness in his heart, but yet he was weak like us today. We are weak. We sin. But yet he didn't want to participate in those activities in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 19, you see that when the holy angels visited Lot, he offered up his daughters to them. So he was very hesitant, but yet God did save him. Interesting reading if you look at Genesis 19. We could learn from that. God's going to forgive us when we fall short. We have to do something on our part, and that is we have to repent. And that's the whole thing that Peter's saying here. We have to turn away from a sinful life. And we do have sin that affects us. We do have trials that affect us. The first century Christians who Peter wrote this letter to were facing very difficult times in their lives by being persecuted for their standing up for the faith. And he's trying to motivate these individuals in the first century to continue to stand for the truth. So how did Peter say the Lord would deal with the godly and the unrighteous in verses 9 and 10?
Rescue the godly from temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment.
Exactly. We see that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You know, believers should be comforted that God will save those who belong to him. We should trust God. We should trust his wisdom and power. Paul says in Romans 8, chapter 28, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's not going to allow a temptation in our lives without having a way for us to escape. So he's going to look out for those who are godly. He's going to look out for those who love him. He's going to look out for those who put their trust, hope, and faith in God's power and wisdom. And the latter part of that verse is going to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The unrighteous will not escape God's judgment. We all are going to be accountable for what we've done here on this earth. And those who are unrighteous will not escape God's judgment. They include false teachers who are dishonest, disrespectful, and displeasing to God. They rather pursue their sensual fantasy and fantasies and blaspheme God. Those people are in for a rude awakening in the time of judgment. So what kind of those people are unafraid to slander celestial beings? Can I get someone to read verses 10 through 15 for me, please?
Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet.
Thank you very much, man. I appreciate it. So false teachers, those who will follow their own lusts, we see that false teachers, they indulge in the flesh. They despise authority. They are bold, proud, and daring. They are self-seeking. They slander spiritual beings. They carouse around in pleasure. They do it openly, that is, along with the unbelievers of the world. They have eyes full of adultery. They seduce unstable souls. They are greedy. And they have wandered off the right road. False teachers will lead you on this path. They will entice you to join them and paint the picture of something that's great, but it's not. Because in the end, you're going to be lost eternally. He goes on to say in verse 16 concerning Balaam. And how did God rebuke Balaam? In verse 16, he received a rebuke from his own transgression from a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. If we were to go to Numbers chapter 22, we could read about Balaam. He was a prophet, and he was a good prophet in the beginning. But greed motivated him to be a false prophet. And we find what God had done to him for his transgression. A mute donkey was speaking in the voice of a man who restrained the madness of this prophet. We see in account in 3 John 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, but Xenophanes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So false teachers, and he names Theopates. We go to Acts, the 5th chapter. We can read about Ananias and Sapphira, how they tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. But God knew their hearts, and both of them held back monies from a sale of their properties, and they both agreed, and they both died for that. So being a false prophet and lying to the Holy Spirit is not the place to be. And Balaam in the Old Testament is proof of that. And we see other examples of that. So what did Peter say was reserved for the people who rebelled against God?
Black darkness.
Exactly. Black darkness has been reserved for them. That's eternal punishment. The darkness. And we look at that and imagine being there, caught in that situation for eternity. That's a place I don't want to be in. I hope God will show his grace and mercy to me and also to others who are faithful to his word. In this particular verse, Peter uses a metaphor. He says, springs without water and mist driven by the storm. That's an interesting metaphor concerning what's happening with these false teachers. He's using an illustration here about water being the spiritual substance that people desire. And we just have to think about this particular area. It's very arid, and if they do have water and it springs up, they are relieved in the desert, and the mist that comes out of the storm will provide some relief for them. And that's what the word of God does for you and I. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, we read, now the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures say, said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus used that particular metaphor concerning water. The scriptures, if you believe in Jesus Christ and the scriptures, from his inner being will flow rivers of living water. And that's what we have in Jesus. We have those rivers of living water in our lives, provided you look at the scriptures and understand and apply them to your life. Okay. Question number 10, how did the evil people of whom Peter wrote affect others, and what did such sinful men promise? And that's found in verses 18 and 19.
They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption.
Thank you very much, Di. We see that they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. False teachers do not care to share the truth. They target people's lusts, offering a cardinal feelings-oriented message that feeds the sensual instincts of its hearers. They dilute the truth. And you see a lot of that in today's society, in these mega churches, these churches who don't follow scriptures. And we have to be on our guard for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have the ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We as Christians have to be on guard for that. We have to point out what is false. We're supposed to search the scriptures and determine what is right and follow what God has given to us. And those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Well, believers must be consistent in studying God's word and in following Christ. This is the believer's only hope to escape the doom that is to fall upon those who follow false teachers. That brings to mind the story that Jesus shared about the rich ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. He's done everything, and he asked Jesus, "What more should I do?" And Jesus told him, "Well, you didn't do everything. Why don't you sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and follow me." And these words were very saddened, this ruler, and he went away. We have to follow Jesus at all costs. No matter, even if it costs us everything we have. Look at Job and what happened to him. He lost everything, but God gave him more. And he still believed in God. We see that the promise, so false teachers were promising those individuals who follow them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Well, their teachings, they promised, first of all, they would be liberated from moral law and moral constraints, meaning they sin. They will be engaged in simple pleasures of life. And secondly, their freedom from final judgment. They will have no accountability. Well, that's incorrect. You go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul says to the saints at Galatia, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's where we have freedom. We have freedom in Jesus. And it's up to us to continue to always be mindful of that. So how did Peter say a person could escape the corruption of the world in verse 20?
By the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly. By the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that the way of righteousness is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made it possible for God to count us righteous and to accept us by his death on the cross. And we are supposed to follow the holy commandment, which is the word of God. That is all the commandments of God we have to apply to our lives. And not only make the application when we read it and study it, but put those into action so that we could serve God to the best of our ability. So in what way would it have been better for the ungodly to have never heard of God? And why? And that's found in verses 21 and 22.
Because then at that point, they would be directly sinning against what God said.
Uh-huh.
And they know exactly what they're doing.
Exactly. And you know, it's going to be hard. He uses an example where a dog returns to its own vomit and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. We see that false teachers are repulsive to God. And the illustration that Peter uses is clear, that they're going to be no better than a dog who returns to his vomit, and to a washed hog that returns to wallowing in the mud, in the smelly mud, in the foul mud. And the judgment of God will be severe and terrible for all false teachers. So we as Christians have to be on our guard concerning these false teachers. And they will use whatever they can to bring Christians, to pull Christians away from following God. And it's up to you and I to sharpen our skills by studying and by reading the Bible and making application of God's word to our lives, so that we may be better servants of his to bring honor and glory to his name. Does anybody else have anything to add tonight to our lesson?
No, that's okay.
Okay, next week we are going to conclude our study with Chapter 3. I will get the lesson sheets out to Dean tomorrow, and hopefully he'll get them out sometime early week for your study, so that we could see the conclusion of this particular letter. It's a great study, and it really brings to our mind that we have to be on our guard at all times.